Everybody believes in something, even if it's nothing. Here's Skip Heitzig with some more information on that.
The age in which we live is marked by certainly atheism, agnosticism, relativism, but also it is marked by a sense of spirituality. It's like parallel lines, disbelief and this odd generic belief of some kind. USA Today did a report on teenagers and said that 95% of American teenagers believe in at least one supernatural phenomenon. Of that 95%, 74% believe in angels, 50% believe in ESP, 29% believe in witchcraft, 25% believe in ghosts, and 16% believe in the Loch Ness Monster.
Make the connection.
When you think of the devil, what image typically pops up in your mind? A guy dressed in red with horns and a pitchfork? That little imp that sits on your shoulder and tries to get you to do something wrong? We have lots of inaccurate and often comical ideas about the devil, and that can be dangerous. Why? Well, because we can be lulled into a false sense of security, thinking that the devil isn't nearly as real or as threatening as the Bible portrays. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig helps us get to know the real devil and what we as Christians need to do to stand against him. Before we get to that, though, I just wanted to remind you that we have many more of these studies from Skip available for you to listen to online. In fact, we have over 1,200 teachings on a wide variety of topics to help you and encourage you. You'll find them all when you visit our website at connectionradio.org/library. So if you missed a past teaching or perhaps would like to find one on a specific topic, visit our online library today and find out what's there. So just how real is the devil, and should we be afraid of him? You know, even though they may be uncomfortable, those are very good questions to ask. And as we'll see in today's study, there are some very good answers to those questions in the Bible. Stay tuned for more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Flip over in your Bibles to Luke 10, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he starts our study today with a little grammatical study.
Several famous people were asked what they felt was the saddest word in the English language. The poet T.S. Eliot answered, "The saddest word in the English language is, of course, the very word itself, saddest." Lyricist Oscar Hammerstein II said it's the word "but," that small little negative contraction. John Keats said, "forlorn." The very word is like the toll of a bell. Psychiatrist Carl Menninger said the saddest word is the word "unloved." Statesman Bernard M. Baruch said the word "hopeless" is the saddest word. Alexander Tolstoy said, "The saddest word in all languages which has brought the world to its present condition is the word atheism." Certainly, it's the most hopeless condition of all. Let me suggest that perhaps the saddest word in the language might be the word Satan. Certainly, his existence and entrance into history has caused such pain and wreaked such havoc worldwide, historically, has done so and will continue to do so. According to the Bible, Satan is the evil one. He's the father of lies. He is the murderer from the beginning. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the tempter. He is the destroyer. Now, it goes without saying that if somebody doesn't believe in God, i.e. an atheist, they probably aren't going to believe in the devil. In fact, that group would say, oh, well, the devil is simply a figment of guilty imagination. You had to concoct that up, just like you concocted God up and projected him outward. Those with guilty consciences and want to explain things like their guilty conscience and evil, relegate it to Satan. As the philosopher Carl Jung said, Satan is simply an archetypical example of evil. There was a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist, and this Christian lady loved to pray out loud, and her neighbor often heard her pray. And he'd listen to her, and being an atheist, he thought, what, is she crazy? There is no God. This is stupid. And so he would even like knock on her door and harass her, say, you're crazy. Why are you praying? There is no God. Give it up. But she continued to pray, and one day her groceries ran out. And in typical fashion, she prayed aloud that God would provide all the groceries she needed. Well, her neighbor's hearing this, and he thinks, I'm going to fix this gal once and for all. So the atheist goes out, buys her bags of groceries, goes over to her house, puts it on the doorstep, knocks on the door, hides in the bushes. The Christian lady opens the door, looks down, sees the groceries, and shouts, praise the Lord! Thank you, Jesus! You have provided! I knew you would! And just then the atheist jumps out of the bushes and says, you crazy old woman, God didn't give you those groceries. I bought them for you. Then she really gets excited. She jumps up, walks, and runs down the street. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The atheist runs after her, catches her, and says, what is your problem? She says, I knew God would provide me with the groceries I needed, but I didn't know he was going to make the devil pay for them. Love it. The age in which we live is marked by certainly atheism, agnosticism, relativism, but also it is marked by a sense of spirituality. It's like parallel lines, disbelief and this odd generic belief of some kind. USA Today did a report on teenagers and said that 95% of American teenagers believe in at least one supernatural phenomenon. Of that 95%, 74% believe in angels, 50% believe in ESP, 29% believe in witchcraft, 25% believe in ghosts, and 16% believe in the Loch Ness Monster. Now, the Bible tells us that there is a God, he has a Son, there is a Holy Spirit, that Trinity functions together, all three persons. It tells us of the origin of man, but it also tells us of the origin and existence of evil. And so I've had you turn to Luke chapter 10. It's a good place to start. Let's just consider Satan's reality. Does he actually exist? Jesus, in verse 17, when his apostles, the 70 disciples, gather back to him, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Interesting statement. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Today, to assert the belief in a literal personal devil is tantamount in some circles to committing intellectual suicide, to being a dummy, a twit, an ignoramus. I can't believe you believe in that. because Satan has been pictured in the cartoons as this little scrawny guy with horns and a tight red suit and a pitchfork. Or he's the stuff that songs are made out of. Here's a short list. Devil in the deep blue sea. Devil with a red dress on. The devil went down to Georgia. Devil in her heart. Sympathy for the devil. Run, devil, run. Devil inside. And devil's train. That's just a smidgen of them. Or the devil is made fun of, and it's the stuff that comedy skits are made of. Like the famous Dana Carvey Saturday Night Live church lady. Could it be Satan? No one takes Satan literally these days. 2 6-year-olds were struggling over the existence of the devil, and one said, "There is a real devil." And the other said, "He's not a real person." And the first one said, "Oh yeah, he is. He's talked about all over the Bible." The second one said, "But he's not actually real. You know, it's like Santa Claus. The devil turns out to be your dad." According to a Gallup poll, 70% of Americans believe in a devil. 70. But half of them believe he's a personal being. The other half believe he is an impersonal being. What about believers, Christians, born-again Christians? Well, George Barna likes to take polls of that group in particular, and he made a statement. You know, the kind of poll where you make a statement and then you ask the person or group, do you believe in this strongly, somewhat, do you disagree, etc. The statement that he made is this: the devil is not a living being, he is simply a symbol of evil. Of those who claim to be born-again Christians, 32% strongly agree. 11% agree somewhat. 5% say, "I don't know." So the total is 48% of that group polled thinks there's not a literal devil, or they don't know, who call themselves born-again Christians. Now, we just read the words of Jesus, and Jesus spoke of the devil as being real. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus also spoke of the devil as the malevolent one against the work of the gospel. He said the seed was sown in the field. And he said, "The word of God is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." Jesus spoke of Satan as personal, a personal being. He said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you, desired you, because he wants to sift you like wheat." That's from the Lord Jesus' mouth. The Bible refers to him as the devil 35 times, as the name Satan 54 times, as the evil one 5 times, the wicked one 8 times. He's called Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, Beelzebub, and a host of other things. Dwight L. Moody said, "I believe in the devil for 2 reasons. Number one, the Bible says so. And number two, because I've done business with him." It's a good answer. I believe in him because the Bible says he exists. And number two, I've done business with the guy. You can look around the world and you can see apparent, obvious evil. If there is no devil, who's doing his work? Now, there's 2 mistakes that I think we can make concerning Satan. Mistake number one, denial, which we've covered basically. Mistake number two is obsession. Some people love when you talk about the devil. Now, you know, even Christians can somewhat deny Satan, live in denial. And what I mean by that is we can become cloistered. We can turn inward. Our life can be all about bless me, God, bless me, bless me. And we forget we're in a spiritual battle because we turn inward to ourselves. We get lethargic spiritually. Somebody once pointed out that the devil is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. But then the other mistake is to be obsessed with the devil. to have an unhealthy fascination. And you know, I think it sort of plays right into his hands because the devil seems to love attention. He loves how he is cast by the film industry. And I think Christians can even make the same mistake. Every now and then I'll get a brochure or I'll read about Christian leaders getting together and having what I would term as a Satan fest. That's right, they're going to get together and they're going to strategize and identify certain demonic rulers over a city, over a state, over a country, and they get together and they talk to the devil. They pray to him, basically. They tell him a thing or two. And they rebuke him and they bind him and they do all this stuff. And I always think it's an unhealthy practice when you start talking to the devil rather than talking to God about the devil. An unhealthy fascination. It's dangerous because a lot of the doctrines of the church are based upon people's experiences like this. They'll say, yeah, well, we got together. We were exercising these demons. I don't mean making them do exercises. I mean casting them out. And as we were doing it, the demons spoke and the demons said, and they make a whole doctrine based upon what the demons said. Didn't Jesus say Satan was the father of lies? You're going to trust what a demon says? It is dangerous to base one's belief system on superstition or experience only, apart from the Word of God. Sometimes, because Satan is the perfect scapegoat, we like to blame everything on him. The devil made me do it. It's all Satan's fault. True story. In 1999, the Scotsman newspaper in Scotland ran a story about a French priest who was pulled over by a police officer for speeding. The priest said that he had been driving rationally and responsibly, but something took over. He said the car started going faster, and his explanation is that the car was demon-possessed and that a power greater than himself, an evil force, took over the car. Of course, this didn't faze the Scottish policeman who wrote him up anyway. How did the devil get to be the devil? I want you to turn back with me after looking at this. Go back to Ezekiel for a moment. Ezekiel, Old Testament now. You'll find it. Ezekiel 28. Because there's an interesting question as to his rebellion. How did the devil get to be the devil? Or maybe even more fundamentally, why would God, a good and perfect God, create such a crummy being as the devil? Answer, he didn't. You see, in the beginning, there was no war, there was no rebellion, there was no animosity toward God or toward his purpose on the earth. God didn't create Satan as evil. He created a good, influential, and powerful angel. And we're going to read about him. Ezekiel 28. I want you to look at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub or angel who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now we read that and we ask ourselves, of whom is he speaking? Is this an earthly king? Is this a mere human? You should know that beginning in verse 1, there's somebody else that is being addressed here. In verse 1, it is the prince of Tyre. And historically, we know who the prince of Tyre was, a guy by the name of Ito Baal II, who was a very self-centered ruler who claimed to be God. That's the prince of Tyre, Ito Baal II. But beginning in verse 12, it's as if the Spirit of God reaches into the very source, the spiritual source of that kind of prideful mentality, and speaks to one called the King of Tyre. It's obvious it can't be a human. It's obvious it can't be an earthly king, because no earthly king, the King of Tyre, was in the Garden of Eden as an angel, an anointed cherub who covers. And notice that. You were the anointed cherub who covers. In other words, you were the guardian, literally. To cover is to stand guard, presumably at the throne or the mountain of God. This position of high respect and honor as being close to God himself. You were the sum of beauty, the seal of perfection. So what happened to him? Verse 15. Till iniquity was found in you. Verse 16, you sinned. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up. Instead of covering the throne, he coveted the throne. He was numero uno, minus one. And it was that minus one that bugged him. He wasn't content in worshiping God. He was close enough and had a free will that he wanted to be the object of worship. And so he lifted up his heart. He sinned against God. I want you to turn now to Isaiah 14, because you're going to actually see how he fell. Isaiah records the event that Jesus spoke about when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You're going to get the reference to it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. By the way, the word Lucifer means star of the morning. And he was a star. But he wanted to be the director.
You know, perhaps one of the devil's greatest accomplishments has been to get modern man to think of him as just a legend, a myth, or a comical character. Certainly not a figure to worry about, or to take seriously, or to fear. And that has caused more damage in our culture than perhaps we'll ever know. And that's just about all the time we have for today. So as we wrap things up, here are all the details on how to get this month's exclusive offer.
Israel. It's the land where the greatest stories ever told actually took place. It's the land where God revealed himself to humanity, where redemption was unveiled on a cross, and where the future of the world will culminate in conflict and judgment. Now you can bring it all to life with the DVD, Israel, Learning from the Land. Journey with Skip Isaac through the entire land of Israel and watch how the Bible comes alive. Great historical and archaeological insights about the land of Israel, plus footage from Skip's teaching tours of the Holy Land. Call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org for the Israel Learning from the Land DVD. Available this month for just $20. Bring your summer devotional time in the Bible to life like never before. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like to get a copy of this teaching to review again later, or perhaps to share with a friend, we'd love to send you one for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also order online at connectionradio.org. In fact, when you visit our website, don't forget to look through our online library for other teachings from Skip. Just visit connectionradio.org and look for the library. And a couple of other ways you can get in touch with us are through the mail and email. Our mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or anytime you'd like to email us, you can do so at info@connectionradio.org. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we really do look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for joining us for today's study.
And make the connection.
Continue to talk about the devil and just how serious of a threat he really is at our next study. So I hope you'll join us next time here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.